Leviticus chapter 11, let's get right into it this evening. We have come to a very exciting section of Scripture, the Jewish dietary laws. And I say that, you know, obviously tongue-in-cheek, exciting, but I don't know about you. Those of you that know me know I like food. And so it's exciting because God is going to talk about food. And I just think that's awesome that God has created food, and not only food, but, you know, God wasn't a vegetarian. He didn't intend me to be, maybe you, but he didn't intend me to be a vegetarian. And in fact, the children of Israel, he said, hey, here's the meat you want to eat. I like that. God says here, chapter 11, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel and say, these are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having a cloven hoof, and chews the cud, that you may eat. And so God here is going to say what they can eat. Now again, let's remember what's going on here. Why? The children of Israel were, you know, God gave a promise to Abraham that he would have a son, and from that son he was going to create a nation. And so Abraham left his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, and he went all the way to the land of Canaan. There he is, 100 years old, his wife 99. Can you imagine? He's literally ready to die. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. After waiting 25 years, he's thinking it's hopeless. It's over. Already tried his own method of, according to his wife's counsel, you know, his wife gave him her servant girl, and he slept with her, and they had a child. But God just comes to him and says, you know, the kid's 13 years old. I'm going to give you a son, or 12 years old at that time. God gives him a son, Isaac. The name itself means laughter. Why? Because Sarah laughed when God spoke through to Abraham that she was going to be pregnant, and she just chuckled within. Almost a laugh of disbelief as we read there. But God did it. God fulfilled. God was faithful to his word and his promise. Well, years went on, and Isaac, you know, had got married and had his own children, and ultimately the 12 tribes, and Joseph. And Joseph sold off and goes into slavery, and he's there in Egypt in slavery, and time goes on, and God, through, you know, miraculous and difficult circumstances, Joseph's great trials led him to being second in command in all of the land of Egypt, and there he stood, and his brothers came before him not knowing it was him, and eventually after their second visit revealed himself to them and moved the whole family, and finally Joseph was reunited with his dad Jacob, who is named, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, thus where we get the name Israel and the Israelites, and the Jewish people begin, and they begin to grow and multiply there in Egypt. A new Pharaoh comes in on the scene and doesn't recognize Joseph any longer, and Joseph's obviously dead and gone, and his 12 brothers and the descendants are there, and they are become slaves in Egypt. And it says in Exodus that they multiply greatly, so much that the Pharaoh realized, I must make them under me and suppress them and make them slaves, or they're going to overtake me. And God was seemingly silent, and then a baby was born named Moses, and God raised him up to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so through, again, difficult, and it seems like a pattern in the Word of God, through difficult and supernatural circumstances, God delivers the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And they find themselves, once they make their way through the, ultimately the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh is destroyed, and there they are, and they're finally free. They realize we're out in the wilderness, and they're headed, if you would, on the way to the promised land, the land of Canaan, as we know it today, Israel. But they're going to have a long truck, no doubt about it. They have a long journey. They don't know, God knows, but they're going to have 40 years wandering in the wilderness. After that, they're going to go into the land of Israel, and they're going to have to fight some pretty heavy battles, but the Lord's going to be with them. The Lord's going to guide them. The Lord's going to take them, and the Lord's going to bring them through. And God is faithful. And God, this is the thing I see about this, that God here in Leviticus is, they're really at the base, if you would, of Mount Sinai, and they're just getting kind of the code of life. God is saying, this is what you do. This is how you worship me. This is how you fellowship with me. Here's the priesthood. Here's the tabernacle. He's already given that. Now, here's how you sacrifice. Here's how you come and approach me. And God now here is saying, here's how you eat. And we see two real things here. We see that God is saying to the children of Israel, or giving them the laws of the, what we call dietary laws. He's giving them to them to separate them both spiritually and physically. He's going to separate his people from what? He separates them from all of the pagan nations around them, all of the pagan idolatry and worship that they knew back in Egypt. He says, we're starting new. We're starting afresh. And so I'm not only going to give you a way to worship me and how you ought to sacrifice and what you ought to do and what you ought not to do, but he says here, I'm going to give you a menu. I'm going to give you my menu. This is the Israelite menu. This is what you're to eat and what you're not to eat. It's going to identify you as my people. And that's important for us to understand. And so spiritually, God separates them, but he also physically is going to separate them or protect them as he gives them these laws of what to eat and what not to eat. God's really bringing about a menu that is going to be healthy for them in the place they live and where they're going. And God knows. And you know what catches my attention before we dive in and look at these different things? Because sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, in my Bible reading, I get to this section and I just think, yeah, you know, like, you know, whatever. I mean, what does this all really mean? But, you know, God has a purpose for us as the church to study the Old Testament. You know, Paul told Timothy, all scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be fully equipped for every good work. Now, when Paul wrote that, when he said scripture there, he spoke of the word scripture, spoke of the Old Testament writings as we would look at them. Certainly spoke of what is called the Pentateuch, which is what we're studying, the first five books here of the Bible, and called the books of Moses. These are here for us. They're here for us to learn from. They're profitable. All scripture is profitable. Leviticus 11 is profitable for me and you as Christians here in 2009. Living in Southern California in the OC. It's profitable for us. That's important to understand. One thing that I right away notice is God's care for his people, which translates to your life and mine today. God's care for his people. I love what David said in Psalm 8. Let me read it to you. Psalm chapter 8. Listen to what David says. David's there, a shepherd boy. He's out in the, you know, hillsides of maybe Bethlehem. And he spends many nights out there. Listen to what he says. In Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him or care for him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, how does that relate? I'll tell you how that relates. David recognized God's sovereignty, God's greatness, God's vastness, how big God was. He laid out there, he looked at the heavens, he looked at the moon and the stars, and he says, they're but your handiwork. And then he says, as I consider this, in verse 4, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? I mean, think about that. What is man? I don't know if you've ever been out under the stars. I certainly hope you have. I love camping for one of those reasons, just to get out there. You know, this place that the youth go up to Quaker Meadow, and there's this this rock they go out on. And you know, out there, I mean, in the pitch blackness of night, it's breathtaking, the sight of the heavens. And, you know, there's no lights around, and it's just, you almost feel like you're a lot closer when you're up on that mountain than you are here. And you're really not, obviously, in perspective that much closer. But it's like God is so vast. God is so big. God is so, as we know, almighty, strong, powerful. David knew that. But David also knew, but God cares about me, that I'm in his mind. Listen, the children of Israel here are in his mind. God says, I care about you. And one thing I notice, I care about your physical health. I don't want you guys walking around getting sick and dying. So I'm going to give you a menu. I'm going to give you a law that will help you to stay healthy. God cares. He cares about the little things in our life. Don't ever forget that. It's easy too, isn't it? I love what the New Testament says in 1 Peter, there in chapter 5, in verse 7. It says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's a verse that just speaks to me. Cast your cares, what you care about, on the Lord, because the Lord cares about you. And when you care about someone, you care about what they care about. God cares about us. God is interested in us. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a place of, you know, weakness or sickness, you know, physically. Sickness is something that's very, very traumatic, very difficult. You feel like, you know, does God see? And you know he does theologically, but does God care? You know, and you cry out to him and ask him to help you and to know that wherever you are, whatever's going on, God sees. And God cares. God takes interest in us. We're not just, you know, another number. You know, we're individuals. Jesus taught us that he knows the very hairs upon our head. When one falls to the ground, he's got them numbered. And, you know, some of us are easier to number than others. But regardless, he knows the number. He can keep track. The Lord is so intimately acquainted with his people. And that's what strikes me here. And so as we go through this, I want that kind of to resound, if it would, in our hearts and our minds. And so Leviticus 11 and verse 3, it says, among the beast, these are the ones you're able to eat. Those that have divided hoofs, that is of cloven hoofs. So their hoofs have a divide in them and they chew the cud. You can eat of those. He says, though, nevertheless, those that you shall not eat. And you know what's interesting to me? We always focus on what you can't eat instead of what you can. It's just human nature, isn't it? Like, why is God limiting? Again, God is not enabling his people and taking from his people that which ultimately is going to be a blessing. You know, our flesh does that. Our flesh views things like that. God is withholding from me. The scripture says he withholds no good things for those who walk upright. God doesn't. What is God withholding? Sickness, disease, trouble. That's what God's withholding. God is going to give the people a list of clean foods and unclean foods. And I think that's important for us to understand. You know, here in Leviticus chapter 11 itself, 32 times we find the word unclean. This is unclean. You know, it's interesting because John Wesley was known to kind of coin the phrase, if you would, that godliness, you know, or that cleanliness is next to godliness. I grew up my whole life. My mom would always, you know, kind of clean the room. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, and when I first got saved, I remember telling my mom, I haven't found that one yet in the Bible, because I grew up thinking it was a Bible verse. Well, it's not. But John Wesley, preached a sermon out of Leviticus 11, and he kind of coined the phrase. I don't really think he did. It was probably a phrase that was before his time, but he was the one that, if you would, made it popular. It's not a Bible verse, but it is a principle. Not necessarily go clean your room, son, but But God cares about our lives being clean, obviously spiritually from sin. And we see that here in Leviticus. God is calling his people into holiness. Before the chapter is over, we will see a call into holiness. That God says, I'm holy, therefore you're holy, and therefore these are the things you're going to eat. But that our lives too, in a very practical sense, that God is a God of order, that God is a God that says, I want you to eat that which is healthy and will bring strength to your body. Think of the day and age we live. You know, there's two extremes. There's the extreme of who cares, and there's the other extreme that I care about everything. But, you know, I think it's important for us to realize that God does care, cares that we're strong and cares that we're healthy. And so he says, these are the things you ought not to eat. And he goes on here in verse 4 to say that even among those that chew the cud, those animals, or that have clothes and feet, there's still some you ought not to eat. And really what he's going to get to is they might have one of those aspects. They might chew the cud, or they might have a separated foot, a clothed foot, but they only have one of them. They need to have both to be in the category of clean animals. And then he gets into some very filthy animals. I say that because the first one is camels. Notice there in verse 4 that you ought not to eat the camel. And he goes on to talk about because he chews the cud, but he doesn't have a clothed foot. It's an unclean animal. Now, I know that most of us, when we think maybe of camels, we think of a circus or, something like that, you know, a ride on a camel, and camels are, you know, these nice little beings. But camels are wicked, dirty, filthy animals. Can I just say it straight out? You know, being in Israel, you learn that. I mean, the guides, well, you know, there's the Bedouin guy. He's the guy that lives out, you know, in the wilderness there, or out in the desert. And he comes to where the tourists come in Israel, and they get off the bus, and he's standing there with his camel and saddle, and, you know, with his hand out, and you pay him, and he'll give you a camel ride. And, you know, all of the guides, they always warn, hey, well, we're not responsible for what happens to you if you get on the camel. Why? Because the camel's a filthy animal. The camel, the camel will spit at you. And literally, I mean, it will spit. And without grossing you out tonight, it's unclean. Let me just say, the breath of a camel is sick. Do you know that the camel, when you're on the camel, you're sitting there on the camel, that camel can turn its entire head around and it can bite you and is known to do such. So, warning, you learn tonight in Bible study. If you ever get around a camel, think twice before you take a ride. Now, I have taken a ride on a camel, but wasn't excited about it. But it's an unclean animal, and I don't think you'd really want to eat a camel. And he goes on in verses 5 through 7 of the different animals. He says here, the rock hyrac, or the rock badger, he says is unclean. Verse 6, the hare is unclean. The swine, I think that's probably the one that would affect us, is the swine. Now, again, we know as New Testament believers, and I think everyone understands today, that these laws are not for Christians, but they're for God's people going into the land of the promised land, into the land of Egypt. It was, again, to protect them and to keep them. They're not for us today, but I do think there's some wisdom in them. And so those of you that love your pork, well, just think twice next time you eat your bacon. It's probably not the best thing for you, but, all things are lawful in the New Testament. Verse 8, their flesh you shall not eat. So here's God's commandment. And their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. Then he goes on, these you may eat of all that are in the water. So he's going to get into the life that lives in the water, the fish. This is what you can eat. Whatever is in the water that has fins and scales, whatever is in the sea or in the rivers, that you may eat. So you can eat the fish that have fins and scales. Now, this is where in the Western culture we really get trouble, because here God says you can eat anything that has fins and scales. But if it doesn't have fins and scales, he says here in verse 10, but all that is in the sea or in the rivers that does not have fins and scales, all that moves in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. Well, that's a strong word. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcass as an abomination. Whatever is in the water that does not have fins and scales, they shall be an abomination to you. I think he made it pretty clear that which doesn't have fins and scales is an abomination. You know, and obviously, those of us that like our, you know, seafood and our clams and our, you know, shrimp and our lobster and things like that. But again, there's a clear reason. God is sharing with them the safe things to eat. The fish that have fins and scales are safe. Those that don't, and even we know that, you know, there's some, you know, clams, there's some, you know, shellfish that at certain times of the year, they produce a poison. And, you know, so instead of God saying, eat them at this time, eat it, God just says, don't have those a part of your diet. Again, it's God's protection on them. If you've ever gotten sick from shellfish, you know how bad that can be. And so God is keeping them strong and trying to keep them healthy. He goes on here to say in verse 13, moving on now to the bird life, he says, and these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten, and they are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. You know, as I read through this list, there's not many here that seem appetizing. You know, how many of us say, I want to eat a vulture? I long for the buzzard. Obviously, these are dirty, even in our Western, unbiblical minds. They're not birds, you know. We're going to have buzzard for Thanksgiving. You know what I'm saying? Vulture, you know, instead of turkey. We're going to stuff the vulture and put it out on the table. I don't think that that's probably what we'll be doing. But he goes through the falcon. Verse 15, the raven and its kind. The only bird that I see listed in here that I have ever eaten is found in verse 16, and it's the ostrich. Now, in Africa, they serve ostrich. And I got to say at this point, I'm thankful that I'm not under the law, because it's pretty good. It's amazing. You know, you think, okay, I'm going to order ostrich here. You know, I'm a pretty daring eater, to say the least. I like to try new things, and I eat. I was, as I said, we were with Pastor Mark Spence and Easy yesterday, and I was talking to Mark about somehow the topic came up, and he says, Trent, you eat. He's been around the world with me. He says, Trent, you eat. You really take that literally. Anything set before you, ask no questions, and you eat it. And that I have tried to do, and praise God for His grace. I have never really gotten ill eating those things. But ostrich, you know, it's like some of the most tender steak that you could have. I never forget, I had alligator and ostrich. And so it's good. But, you know, the ostrich is known to be a very violent bird. You don't want to get in a fight with an ostrich. They will win. So God just says, none of it. He goes on to talk about the owl and gives different types in verses 17 and 18, and the seagull and the hawk, the stork, the heron. And then he says the last one there mentioned in verse 19, the bat. Now, you know, a bat, it's not really even a bird, but God obviously puts it in the flying creatures here. Bats are just really sick. I don't think I need to convince any of you that. But, you know, I think I shared with you my bat story. I got to share it. It's in the text. It's a bat story. You guys want to hear it, don't you? The bat in Africa. The battle with the bat. There I am, humbly sleeping. There in my brother's, you know, grassed roof house in a, you know, remote refugee camp in Uganda, Africa. And there I am, and I'm with a good friend and a guy that used to be at our church and has moved to Texas. Some of you know him, Josh Wright. Any of you that know Josh Wright know Josh is a big dude. And, you know, Josh is one of those, you know, Marines. He's an ex-Marine, and, you know, he's the guy I brought with me. So if anything bad happened, I'd have someone bigger than me. You know what I mean? And so there I am. And we sleep in mosquito nets, you know, and so I'm all safe. Now, I've been to Africa several times. I've dealt with the bats that fly around at night. But Josh, he was, you know, a newbie to Africa. And Josh can't handle not, you know, taking dominion over the bat. So it's about 2 a.m. I'm sleeping, and all of a sudden I hear, you know, bam, bam, bam. It's the bat flying around. And I just see Josh with a flashlight coming out of his little mosquito net over there. What is that? Well, Josh, it's a bat. Don't worry about it. I go back to sleep. Next thing I know, Josh is out of his mosquito net. He's got a flashlight. Josh, please go to bed, bro. It's 2 a.m. What are you doing? Finally, somehow he got me up and out. He's kind of like, you know, when Jesus said, if you go to your neighbor's house and you knock on the door at midnight and just keep knocking, eventually they'll give it to you. Not because you're their friend, but because, you know, you won't leave. Well, I wasn't going to sleep, so I figured I better, you know, help him with this situation. And there we are. I'm not personally looking forward to getting out of my mosquito net and going to battle with a bat. So, you know, we're with flashlights and brooms, and Josh is swinging, and, you know, and all of a sudden he goes, where'd it go? Where'd it go? And I got a broom in my hand and a flashlight, and I put the light on Josh, and it's on the back of his neck, and there's this bat, and I go, it's on your back. Hold on. And he's freaking out. And so I'm just smacking, you know, Josh, and there's bat blood all over the place. And but man, you know, when we finally got up that morning, there was two bats that we had slaughtered in the dark. Well, the light revealed what the darkness had been concealing, and, you know, blood all over. And these bats, just wicked little gross animals. And it's like a flying rodent. I don't think I'd ever want to eat one. I'm good now for sure. But God has already told me I shouldn't. So I'm all good with that. So some of these don't eats here are like, thank you, Jesus. So when I'm on the mission field, I can say, you know, well, in the Bible, it says not to eat that. So verse 20, and all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. I notice here, and again, I think for some of us, we're like, praise God, you know, not into insects. Yet you shall, yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. Those who have jointed legs above their feet, which to leap on the earth. And he lists them. Verse 22, these you may eat. The locusts after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. But all flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. So if they have jointed legs is what he's saying. Now, this does bring up an interesting biblical thing. When you think of locusts and eating, who do you think of? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. Well, it's important for us to realize that that was a kosher food for John to eat, according to the, God gives here. And that's important for John the Baptist. So God says, these are the insects that you may eat. And he goes on here to talk about, by these you shall become unclean, whatever touches the carcass, or whoever touches the carcass of anything that shall be unclean, he shall be unclean till evening. So what God's saying is not only eating them, but touching their dead bodies. Of all of these things, there's an uncleanness. And God's pointing out here the importance of cleanness. Again, not only of eating it, but touching its dead body. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of these shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. So there's a call here to clean, be clean. And I just think that's interesting. you know, obviously disease on a dead body, on, you know, a dead bird. I mean, how many of us, how many of you moms, you know, there's your little kid out in the front yard and, you know, they walk up to the window with a dead bird in their hand. And you're like, oh, bring that in. Let's see that. You're like, put that down. It's got diseases, you know. And so that's what God is doing. Don't even touch them. And if you do, clean, you know, wash your clothes and you're kind of unclean until evening, you know. And again, part of that uncleanliness is approaching the Lord, you know. And so God is, again, consecrating his people. Verse 27, it says, and whatever goes on its paws among all the kinds of animals that go on all fours, these are unclean to you. Whatever touches any such carcass, or whoever touches any such carcass, shall be unclean until evening. Now, this is an interesting verse here, because he's already talked about animals, and he's talked about birds, and he's talked about fish and insects. Now he brings up those that go on their paws. And, you know, this would include in our day, dogs and cats. And, you know, it is interesting that God says that those are unclean animals. There are some cultures today in the world that do eat dog. In fact, when I was in Russia, my first missions trip, I think it was 1993. I went to, Kiev, the wall just come down. And so it was really the Ukraine. And, there we are. And we made our way into a city there in Ukraine called Slavutij. Slavutij is the rebuilt city of the city Chernobyl. Many of us remember the nuclear meltdown in the city of Chernobyl. And so, you know, whatever we ate in Slavutij, we were a little skeptical. I mean, you know, you hear stories about, you know, the radiation and the cows and, you know, five-legged cows and stuff like that. So you're just really learning what it means to pray over your meal. It's not God blesses. It's God bless. Oh, bless this food to our bodies. Protect us. And we were there at a banquet dinner with the mayor and the city officials. It was really a huge thing. And we were in there and we were going to do a outreach, a, you know, evangelistic kind of crusade and plant a church there. And we had a, you know, Ukrainian guy that had gone through Bible school. He was going to, you know, we're kind of kicking the church off and doing this crusade. And so we're meeting with the, you know, city officials there, and they set up this banquet dinner. I mean, no one really speaks English. We're kind of quiet. You know, we're just all sitting around. It's a huge banquet dinner. And, you know, there we are. We're just eating. And, you know, we're looking. And you're in another country. Some foods, you're like, what is that? Well, there was one plate in the middle of the table that had some sort of meat in it. And, you know, they were kind of laid on top of each other. Small little, you know, slices there. And then they were like in the middle of this, like 3 inches of lard. And, you know, it was just like almost a jello, but it was like, what is that? And I remember I was sitting between one of the elders of the church that I was a part of and the pastor, my pastor, Pastor Steve. And Steve, I said, Steve, you know, you aren't you going to eat that? And he's like turning blue looking at it. And so he says, you've got to take it for the team, Trent. You know, I'm the young guy and stuff, and he's always giving me a hard time. And, you know, and so I reach in, and, you know, me, I'm the guy, you know, I'm like, what, 23 or something, thinking, yeah, I'll do anything. So I reach in, and I fish through the lard, whatever there, and I take a few of the piece of meat, and I eat it. And then Steve looks over the translator and says, you know, what is that? And he says, do you speak in tongues? And he's joking. He says it's tongue. That's what he was saying. And come to find out, I think it was dog tongue. So, you know, by my personal experience, I agree with verse 27. You know, it wasn't that tasty, but it was dog tongue. But God says, hey, you don't need to eat it. Now, I wish I had known this verse then. You know, I would have quoted it. But verse 29 says, these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The mole, the mouse, the lizard, the gecko. And he just kind of lists here the sand reptile, chameleon. You know, I hate reptiles. I confess that. I have an absolute disgust for reptiles. And I agree once again with the Lord. Hey, he's right on. I mean, he's just nailing it tonight. Yeah, I told you I like food. So, but, you know, living or dead, they just, especially snakes, they just put something through my body. Now, I've got some friends that like reptiles, like to handle them, play with them. My kids like them. But God says they're unclean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These are unclean to you among the creeping, among the creatures. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. And so, again, he talks about this. Now, he goes on in verse 32 here to say, anything on which any of these fall, they are that are dead. So a dead, unclean animal touches, falls on something, it's unclean. He says whether it's wood or it's clothing, whether it's a sack, you know, whether it's skin, whether it's leather, whatever it touches is unclean. Verse 33, any vessel into which any of these fall, you shall break. Whatever is in it shall be unclean. So, you know, a clay pot that they would use. So God is really telling them that there are certain things that are unclean. And even if they are to touch their clothing or, you know, what they would carry their food in, that these are unclean and they either need to be cleaned, or if they're not able to be cleaned like a vessel, it's to be broken. In fact, he goes on in verse 35 to say, if any part of their carcasses fall that are unclean on an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and it shall be unclean to you. And he goes on in verse 36 here to if there's a spring. Nevertheless, if there's a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water, it shall be clean. So God says, if it falls on a spring because of the running water and the water there, it's okay. You don't have to destroy or never drink from that again. And obviously, if they had to, it would really affect our water supply. And obviously, that was very, very important for them. And so God gives these stipulations here to them about what is to be done with and how we are to clean the things that unclean foods or animals fall upon. Again, what comes to our mind? Disease. God's protecting them from sickness and from disease. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in another country, because this is where the children of Israel are. They're traveling. They're in another country. It's a different culture. And if you've ever been in another country and you've been sick, it's one of the most just miserable things in the world, especially, you know, some kind of food poisoning and, you know, you're seeing the bathroom a lot. Jeff Horner just got back from Africa yesterday. He told me him and Joe both were sick for a good 3 days on their trip. Some kind of food poisoning that they got. You know, he's just reminding me of the things that I've seen, you know, on the mission field and the things that people have gone through. Again, I said I've never been really sick, but little sicknesses. You know, I got a head cold or something. You know, and you're not at home. You're in a different climate. You're in a different place. You just want to die. And you know, obviously you're out in the middle of nowhere. That's where they are. There's no medical, you know, help anywhere. There's no hospitals. There's nothing. There's no medicine. And God's saying, hey, let's just keep you from getting sick, because you can die of something very simple, like a case of, you know, dysentery or something, and people would die from it. So God is keeping them healthy, protecting them. In verse 41, it says, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, that would include snakes, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creatures that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves an abomination with any creeping thing that creeps, and you shall make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. So over and over, this idea of abomination and unclean, being unclean. And then look at verse 44. I think this is really God's point. Besides keeping them healthy, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Notice he ties that to this, because in the land of Egypt they would have eaten some of these things. "To be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So God here really brings up the issue of his character of holiness. He says, "I'm holy. I'm a holy God. And as a holy God, I'm going to ask you to live a holy life. And a part of that is that you're not going to partake of the things that are unclean, the things that are defiled, the things that I see as an abomination." Leviticus is not just a book that gives us rules and regulations on how to sacrifice an animal and what offering to use for certain things, but it's a book that brings us to the New Testament, and it's a book that brings us to a place of consecration and a place of holiness. We do know that in the New Testament, this verse is quoted, that "I am holy, and as I am holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct." God here is calling us to be separate. That's what he says here, doesn't he? He says, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself." That's the word, separate yourself. The Lord says through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. Let me read it to you in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what God says concerning being set apart. He says this, verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 2, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified," that's our word, "and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Obviously, here God ties in the understanding of cleansing yourself from sin, which will make you a vessel that's set apart, that's holy, that's sanctified. And that's what that word means. It means to be set apart unto God, set apart unto holiness, set apart as the vessels in the temple, remember, or in the tabernacle, were used to be set apart for God's use and God's use only. They weren't to be used for common things. They were to be used for the service of God. And so we, our bodies are illustrated in the New Testament as to be living sacrifices, to be vessels that are set apart. God has called us as Christians to be a holy people, a people consecrated to him, a people that are those that are giving up sin, the cleansing ourselves, it says, from the latter, which means to get right with God. Obviously, the way we do that is through the cross, the great sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, that he was sacrificed once for all and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, that we have the access by the blood to come in and to receive forgiveness. And God wants us to be a people that are clean, a people that are set apart. Paul says to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, I want to read it to you. It's a couple of verses. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, just listen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, you guys know the Corinthians were known to be the carnal church. I mean, they really were. They were. That's where Paul said, "You're carnal, you're babes." And he says, I need to give you milk and not solid food. You've got the world in you. That's what carnality is. The word means flesh. You've got the world. You still have the appetites of the world. You haven't separated yourself. We know the city of Corinth was a city that was very carnal. It was a very hard place to walk in holiness. God says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them And now he quotes here from Leviticus 26. I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out, quoting now from Isaiah and Ezekiel, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Watch this. Do not touch what is unclean. And that the origination of, excuse me, the phrase unclean is back to Leviticus where we're studying. Speaking about that which is defiled. And he says, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And chapter 7, verse 1 says, just reading on, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God has called us to be a people that are separate. He's called us to walk in the light. In Ephesians, he says to us to walk as children of light. He says to not to mix with the darkness, but to the light is to reveal what the darkness is concealed. The light comes in and there. And let me just read it to you, lest I just chop it up. It's just a couple verses. Ephesians 5. Listen to what it says in verse 8. You who were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It says the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of light is in all godliness and righteousness and truth. He says, this is what it means to walk in the light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. What is God saying? He's saying, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be yoked together. You know what the yoke is. It's what the oxen would have and it would link them together and they would carry the burden together. Don't be linked together with the world. Don't partake of what you used to partake of, the sin. We are to be the light. Jesus says you are the light of the world. You can't be light if you're filled with darkness. We're to go into the world. We're to be a witness to the world. We're to, as Paul says here, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're rather to expose them by the light, to bring the righteousness and the love of God and the life of Christ. That's what Jesus did. Jesus went into the sinners and tax collectors, right? And, you know, the religious guys, they said, yeah, he's a wine bibber. He drinks with them. Jesus wasn't in there drinking and getting drunk with them. Jesus was in there being a light to them. We must be among them, but we can't be of them. We can't let them rub off on us, but we ought to be a light there. And that's why we come together tonight, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be taught the word of God, to seek God together, that we might go back tomorrow out into the world and be a witness and to be a light. I really think that here in 2009, God really wants to stir up our body to be a greater light within our community. I think that the Lord wants to stir us up to evangelize. I'd ask you a question. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? You know, it really ought to be a daily, you know, weekly experience that we have. And I know some of us, we maybe might not interact with a lot of different people, but those that we do, our coworkers, our neighbors, friends that we might have that don't know Christ, as we interact with them, we need to ask ourselves, am I being a light? Or am I just kind of being one of them? What a tragedy when the church can't be recognized in the world. There's no difference. You know, it's a sad thing. And you know, I've experienced that. I've seen that. Even in our own community. I've, you know, being out in the sports field with the kids and stuff. Coaching. I come across a lot of people. You know, and I meet others that are Christians. But you can't tell the difference between them and the world. I mean, the same language is coming out of them. They're doing the same things. It's shocking sometimes to me. And it just ought not to be. And you know, what it does to the witness of Christ and to the strength and the power of the church. You know, G. Campbell Morgan was right when he said, quote, "The church did the most for the world." He says, "The church did the most for the world when the church was the least like the world." You know how true that is. The church, it did the most for the world. It blessed the world, if you would, when it was least like the world. There ought to be a difference. That's what God is saying to the children of Israel. There ought to be a difference. You know, there's going to be a difference. Obviously, down to your food. You're going to look different. And maybe it's not food for us as believers, and it ought not to be, for the New Testament is clear that all foods are to be received with thanksgiving. And since I'm here in the New Testament, let me read to you, because I think it is important to point out what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, speaking about false teachers in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 4, I'll read from verse 3 to 5. He says, "They're forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good," he says, "and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified," that is set apart, that's that word, set apart, "by the word of God and prayer." All things are created by God. All things are to be received with thanksgiving, Paul would say. And so it is for us as Christians. But the point is that we're to be holy. The point that God is making with them is not just to be healthy. Of course he wants them to be healthy, but he wants them to be separate. He wants them to reflect him. He wants to take them and make them his people. And back to Leviticus I am, and that's exactly what he says. And the last couple of verses of the chapter, it says there in chapter 11, verse 46, "And this is the law of the beast and of the birds and of every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animals that may be eaten and the animals that may not be eaten." So that's the point. He sums it up here in the end of the chapter. And you know, kind of just the last thought, and we'll leave off here. Chapter 12, actually, I think we'll go better with 13 and 14. But listen to what he says here in verse 47. "To distinguish between unclean and clean." The word "distinguish," it grabs my attention. It has in it the idea of discretion, discernment, understanding, right from wrong. You and I, as believers, are called to do that. We're called to be able to distinguish, maybe not between, should I have that lobster or the steak, but we're to be able to distinguish between, this is of God, and this is not. Turn with me, and we'll close there in Hebrews, would you? Hebrews chapter 5. Please turn there. I want us to see it. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5. It's interesting. This is written to Jews, but in a New Testament context. And he's not talking about food anymore. He's talking about spiritual food. Look what he says in the end of the chapter, verse 12, "For though by this time," Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those," look at verse 14 with me, "but solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That word means mature. That is, those who by reason of use, maybe it says in your translation, practice, have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. This is a powerful, powerful truth. And a very important question that I want to leave us with tonight. So we go into prayer and open up the table to partake of communion and fellowship with the Lord and draw near to Him. Listen to what He says here in verse 14. Well, clearly in verses 12 and 13, He says that He had much to teach them, but not that they couldn't understand it, but they weren't mature enough to understand it. Not that it was not comprehensible, but they couldn't comprehend it because where they were spiritually. He said, by this time, you ought to be those that can eat spiritual meat, doctrine, that could take in the truths of the Bible. But you can't. You're still those that are like babies. He's using an illustration of mature. A baby's immature. An adult is mature. And you've come to need that. And He says here, because you're unskilled in what? The word of righteousness. You're not skilled in the word of God. You know, the whole purpose that we gather together and spend so much time in the Bible is so that you'd be skilled in the word of righteousness. The whole reason that I was born and exist was to study the word of God and to teach. We'll see that in Ephesians. The pastor teacher is given to the church for the equipping of the saints. Not all of us are called to do that, but the reason we've come tonight, I mean, the reason you got in your car and drove here tonight was certainly to fellowship, be encouraged, worship God, open up our hearts. But ultimately, and obviously the majority of time we give here is to a solid hour of teaching the Word of God. Because we're to be equipped. And Paul tells us so that you can do the work of the ministry, so that you're no longer, in Ephesians 4, that you're no longer a babe, but you're mature and we rise and we're no longer tossed to and fro by every, you know, wind of doctrine that blows through. But that we know where we're to be. We know what to do. We know the will of the Lord. And that comes through not just hearing the word, but it comes by doing the word. That's what it says in verse 14. He says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those that are grown up. How? That is, this is how they grew up. By reason of use. They've obeyed, they've used, they've exercised, they've practiced the word of God. They've put it into their lives. They've put it into their minds and in their hearts and into their lives. It's powerful. I mean, you know, that's how we've been looking at Ephesians on Sunday. That's how the book's broken up. First three chapters is on doctrine. The second three is on practice. So it's on the duty, the doctrine and the duty, the principle and the practice. You know, the riches and the walk. And often we don't get to the doctrine. And then sometimes when we do, we get the doctrine, but we don't do it. Notice here there's something spiritual happening. Something more than learning and knowing and being able to quote Bible verses. It says they have their senses exercised. What in the world is he talking about? What he's saying is they're mature because they have their spiritual senses exercised to be able to do what? To be able to discern, which is decide between good and evil. They know what is right and what is wrong because the word of God is abiding in their hearts and they're practicing it. And it is just common knowledge to the believer that's mature of the will of God and not the will of God. So many times we're like, oh, what's the will of God? The will of God is to obey Him. I mean, you know, it's often we're like, well, what am I supposed to do? First and foremost, we're supposed to do the right thing. Let's start there. I'll find the quote will of God for my life as I just do the right thing, and the right thing's here. But we need to know the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to give time to it. I know I'm preaching the choir, because you're here tonight. It's Wednesday night, you know? And you're not at home watching your favorite show, or you're here, we're together. But I exhort us to be here and to be engaged and to know that God wants us to speak. And then God wants us to obey. And because God wants us to be able to know, that's the right thing to do right there. Yeah, I don't need to go get my, you know, Strong's Concordance and go, what does the Bible say about this one? Well, when you do, you find it doesn't say anything about it. You know, what I'm to do right now, right here in this situation. Should I take that job or that one? Should I go that direction or this? Should I, you know, buy that or, you know, It's just God dwells in us. And as his word abides in us, he wants to guide us as we ask the question, is this of God or is this of my flesh? Is this of God or is this of the devil? And that's what God is given to us as our spiritual senses are exercised. And obviously exercise speaks of getting strong, right? When someone exercises, they're healthy, they're strong, they have endurance, they can run. That's what God wants us to be spiritually. In Ephesians 3, we looked at what the inner man, what's our inner man look like? Is he, you know, some mighty, buff dude in there? Or just some weak little thing that's about to die? And I wonder what our inner man look like. Outwardly, we might look all great and mighty. But inwardly, what do we look like? Inwardly, where are we? Because it's the word of God that's going to clean us and enable us. And God said, I've given you these commandments to the children of Israel so you'd know what to do. God has given us the gospel. God has given us his spirit. God has given us everything we need so that we know what to do. I encourage you to seek him. I encourage you this year to be in the word of God, to read through the word of God, and to open up your hearts and allow the Lord to minister to you. In light of that, next week I'm going to try to cover at least up to chapter, hopefully 15. So we left off in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. I see some of you laughing right now. So read it. That's my point. Read it because we will be cruising through it. But again, more for us on what the Lord has. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, God, that you are God and that you do care and that you do know and that you are here. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would teach us, Lord, more of you, that our hearts would be able to learn and that our ears would be open. God, that we'd be near and close to you. God, even tonight as we partake of communion, Father, I just pray you'd open up our eyes in the breaking of bread. Even as the men on the road to Emmaus said, and in the breaking of bread, their eyes were open. Let us see you. Let us see heaven. Let us see your will for our lives. The reason we're here to be your ambassador, to be a light. God, cleanse us tonight from the world. Purify our hearts. Make us your vessels, useful for you, ready for every good work as you see fit, as you guide, as you lead. We just thank you, Lord, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.